Scripture, very biblical, and a reminder of the simple and basic tenets of our faith. What a tribute to our Lord, and what a way to connect our hearts to Him this morning. Let's do that one more time, being reminded of why we're here and who is here in our midst. Let's pray together. Would you bow with me, please? Father, for the simple word that carries so much power for the believer, the word believe. Believe. And that's what we do, Father. And that's where we are today. Believing in who you are, believing you are the Son of God, believing that you went to a cross and took our sins upon yourself, believing that you went into a tomb, raised on a third day, and will return and take us home one day. Believing, Father, that all the promises that are spoken in Scripture are being fulfilled and have been. Believing, Father, that you are our guide, our Lord, our leader, and our master, even at this time. Believing, Father, that you have given us the very presence of yourself and the Holy Spirit that dwells mightily within us. Believing that we can trust you with our life, with our day, with our moment, with our time, with everything that we are. Father, in these coming moments, as we open up Scripture and discover the truth of your word, and Father, as we know right now that you are even now speaking to the hearts of your people and you're drawing us near, Father, reveal even further through the power and the presence of your Spirit what you would want us to know. We say, Lord, yes, you're going to be speaking. Father, may our hearts be sensitive to what you're about to say. As you're our teacher, guide us through Scripture. Father, may we discover courage today, boldness and faithfulness, as we sense your very presence to transform us and move us along our spiritual journeys. Father, now I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for we claim you as our rock and our redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a great day. It's all good. You've heard of the pastor who was always optimistic about everything he had to say, and it was one very rainy day. Very poor day. One of his church members was kind of wondering, you know, the pastor's always so optimistic and always so positive about everything. How can he find anything good about this day? And so when the pastor gets up, he simply begins to pray and says, thank God that it's not always like this. You know, so we can be positive. Thank you, Lord, that it's not like this every day, right? We're all good. Warm in here. Great worship. A time with our Lord. Well, I'm going to do something that's going to stretch you just a little bit, maybe for so early. Maybe, I don't know if your mind is completely engaged, but you just work with me here for a moment. We're going to use our imaginations. It's okay to do that from time to time. I want you to imagine for a moment. I've got three questions, three scenarios for you. I just want you to think this is hypothetical, but here's some three questions, and think about your response. Had you been a German Christian in World War II, would you have taken a stand against Hitler? Yeah, we're getting deep, aren't we? Here's the second question. Had you lived in the South during civil rights conflict, would you have taken a stand against racism? Third question. If you could go back to your high school days, would you have taken a stand, or would you have taken a stand against the bully and befriended the weak? All hypothetical. Really makes you think. It makes you wonder. I'd like to think of all of us would say, yep, I would have taken a stand against Hitler, against racism, and against the bully. even if I understood and were contemplating the consequences of my actions, I would have done it anyway. See, there's something here prevailing that I want us to consider for just a moment. There's a word that kind of filters through these questions, and actually it comes down to this. Each one of these questions is about this one word, and it's the word courage. Courage is that word. Courage is described this way. It forces us to confront these questions, and these questions force us to ask this: would I have had the courage to do the right thing? No, we can always look back and we always look at hindsight. Maybe I wish I would have done the right thing. I didn't do the right thing. Sometimes it's just a matter of courage. Here's what I've just found is just a great definition of courage. It's this: courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to go forward in spite of fear. Going forward in spite of fear. Being courageous is challenging sometimes. Sometimes being courageous is like the man who was being celebrated on a cruise ship because he went and dove off the ship to rescue a woman who had gone overboard, and he saved her life. And so they're having this big celebration for him, and as they ask him to come up and give a speech about his heroic actions, he gets up on the platform and he simply says, "I just want to know who pushed me." Sometimes courage comes and we're pushed into it. Sometimes courage doesn't make sense. There was a movie that came out a few years ago. It's based on a true story. Maybe you saw it. It starred Matt Damon. It was called We Bought a Zoo. Anybody see We Bought a Zoo? We Bought a Zoo. It was pretty good. You know, it was a pretty good story. Here, there was a line from there. It's based on a true story about a family. I believe they were from England, who actually bought a zoo, refurbished and revitalized this zoo, and opened it up and everything. And so here it is. So Matt Damon's character was asked in the movie, why did you buy and remodel a zoo? And here was the reply. He says, "Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage." Sometimes that's all you need. He continues, he says, "Just 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it." Now listen, you're not like, well, we're getting all of our cues from movies these days. No, that's not the point. You see, that's more than a great movie line. Such thinking has potential to change our lives. Let me give you for instance. I think it took about 20 seconds for Peter to get out of a boat and start walking across water. I don't know how to anybody, but you just say about 20 seconds for him to contemplate that, get out of the boat, and start walking towards Jesus. That's insane courage. It's probably about 20 seconds that it took David to charge Goliath. That's insane courage. I'm not much at tree climbing, but I think it might have taken Zacchaeus about 20 seconds to shinny up a tree to see Jesus come by. That was some courage. And I'm not sure of the time frame, but it didn't take Rahab very long to find the courage to harbor two spies, knowing that God was with them and that was the one true God. We're continuing our study through the book of Joshua. We started that last Sunday, and we're calling Joshua, it's the book of new beginnings. There's a new leader. There's a new land, new opportunity, new everything. So all of this newness is coming in. And before Israel takes the land, we are introduced to one of the unlikely of heroes, this woman named Rahab. The woman named Rahab who can't shake her name. Because every time we hear about Rahab, even the New Testament, they always remind us of who she is. Oh, Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot, however how you want to translate it. That's who she is. And this is her courageous story. And it just fits right in line in the midst of this. It's as if it's kind of a right in the midst of this. It sets it up because really what we're finding here is that Rahab is in Jericho. And Jericho is the strategic city for the children of Israel to take the promised land. They've got to go through Jericho. If they can take out Jericho, then everything else is going to, that's the strategic military plan. And here's what we find. Joshua is sending spies into Jericho to scout out the city, and they find themselves in Rahab's home. Joshua chapter 2 is our text. I will begin reading with verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Here's how the text read. I'm reading out of the book of Joshua, right after the first five books of the Bible. It's the sixth book in the Old Testament. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout out the land, especially Jericho." And so they left, and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Now look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." And then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And so she said, "Yes, the men did come, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they are going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks and flax that she had arranged on the roof, and the men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Before we investigate Rahab's courage, let's talk about a couple of things here, because actually there might be some dilemmas here. Let's talk about two moral dilemmas. Let's just kind of get the moral dilemmas out of the way and just kind of talk about them for a moment. Here's the first moral dilemma. You have two men that were from Joshua, from the children of Israel, that Joshua's trusting, that have gone into Jericho, and they find themselves in a prostitute's home. So moral dilemma, of course. So this is, now let's understand this. This is no indication that their purpose of going into Rahab's house was for immoral reasons. Actually, that's not even about the text, and that's not what was going on here. Actually, what we do find out is we, later in the text, that we find out Rahab's house is on the outer wall of Jericho, and it becomes a very strategic place for them to begin to land in order to begin to conquer the city. So there's a strategic situation here, but how in the world do these two men end up at Rahab's house? Were there not other homes along the wall? I think we must come to this point. Because of God's hand upon the children of Israel and His guiding them, let's not dismiss that God led spies to her home for a purpose. God has a place here. Here, sometimes we just don't want to, we want more details than what we are given, but here, let's come to this conclusion. God has a plan. God's working the plan. Rahab's a part of the plan. We'll discover that when we get to the book of Matthew, the book of James. We'll look at that when we discover, oh, God had a plan. Here's another moral dilemma. Rahab flat out lied. She just did it, didn't she? She just lied to them. She said, "Yeah, they're not here. They left. You need to hear." Not only did she lie, she told them, she kind of embellished it a lot. You know, "You need to go. They went this way. You need to chase after them quickly." So here's what we find. Lying is not condoned in Scripture. Well, you know that, okay? That's nothing the Scripture's ever condoned. And so what we find here as well, we're about to discover that Rahab had already had some type of heart that was moving towards Jehovah God, and she was vacating her pagan ways. And so we understand that she probably has this, some surface level of some faithfulness in Jehovah God, recognizing who He is. We're about to read her testimony concerning that. But what we do not know is the level of faith in which she has. And so here's what we can understand. It's reasonable that she has adequate faith for following God and realizing that Jehovah God is needed for her salvation. But she might have some limited practicing faith in living out this relationship this early in this stage of her life. Here it is. You know what? I'm just trying to bring these issues out so that you can go home and you can ponder them as well. But here's the crux of this. These two moral issues are not the focus of the text. This is not what is the author is trying to bring up, and what he's just telling the story. Let's not miss what is being communicated. It's the demonstration of Rahab's courage. It's a demonstration of her faith. So we have a new beginning happening here. The new beginning for the children of Israel and Joshua as they're going into the promised land. They're experiencing, and actually there's a demonstration of a great amount of courage with the Israelites. There's a great amount of courage with these spies. But there's some great amount of courage in Rahab as well. Here's some areas of Rahab's courage that you might not have thought of. It took her some courage just to harbor the spies. Okay, that was courage. She could have easily sent them away, or the easy thing or the less courageous thing was like, you guys got to get out of here. I know what you're up to, and I don't want anything to do with it. But you know, she took courage to harbor the spies. It took courage to stand up to authority. You see, understand that everything that she did as a courageous act could have been, if she was found out, she would have lost her life. Harboring the spies, that's worthy of your death. Oh, yeah, standing up to authority and lying to us, and we find that out, that's worthy of your death. Here, listen to what she's doing here. She's breaking. You understand, they're going into the land of Canaan, and this is a very dark pagan worship style. And she's vacating her paganism, and she's vacating her life, and she's saying, I'm done away with this because now I'm embracing a new God. I'm embracing the Israel's God. That was worthy of death. Here's something else. Later on in the text, we'll discover that Rahab and the spies have an agreement. Basically, it's this. The spies say, you don't tell on us. When we come and attack Jericho, your family's saved. Basically, she's having to trust in their word. She's having to trust that what they say is going to happen. All of these are courageous acts. But there's a courageous act that I don't want us to miss this morning. Of all the courageous parts of Rahab's life, there's one in particular that we're going to focus on in a moment. And it comes down to this. Rahab has a courage in walking away from her past. This is a courageous act, and we're going to look through this in just a moment. Walking away from her past. See, there's no doubt that we're talking about a woman here who has a past. She has a history. It's not glamorous. Actually, her life is steeped in sin. Her name is associated with immoral behavior. And even in her culture, see, this is what makes it even more difficult, because in her culture, her past, her history, her vocation, her lifestyle is condoned. It's acceptable. This is the way we do things in Jericho. This is the way we do things in the land. See, the worship and the pagan worship in this land was very sensual. It was very sexual. It was very open. And this is the acceptance of this right here. And so what we have here is that in this acceptable sensuality of worship and these worship practices, this is all she's known. She's grown up in this. She's probably started out in this type of lifestyle at her young age. So you can imagine this is all she's known. So we have a woman that's steeped in sin, that is identified with all of this pagan worship. And she's saying, I want out, there's something better, there's something different, and it's Jehovah God, it's the God of the Israelites, and that's what I'm going to embrace. And I want to pursue that for just a moment, because Rahab is now recognizing that God's judgment is coming upon Jericho, upon the land, and that God, the God of Israel, is the God to be followed and must be recognized for salvation. And here's the words, listen to the words, and out of her own mouth, she identifies and embraces Jehovah God. And what you'll be hearing is a woman that is now turning from a past and looking forward to a better future. Consider these words. Joshua chapter 2, let's pick up with our story in verse 8. The words are going to be coming back up on the screens. I'm going to be reading through verse 14. We're only going to have verse 11 that comes up on the screens. And so before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and she said to them, and this is a significant two words, I know. She knows. This is something deep within her. I know what? That the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. See, she said, I know about your God. We've heard about your God. I know this to be true. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. And when we heard this, we lost heart. Everyone's courage failed. That's a key word, isn't it? Everyone's courage failed because of you, but she's standing in the midst of her people as the only one that is believing in Jehovah God in her city, and she's expressing the courage. Everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She's identifying him as God and her God as well. Continue, let's finish out this part of the story. Now please swear to me, here's the agreement. Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. You'll spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. The men answered, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. You know what I find here? It's interesting that we have this woman who hasn't had any interaction with Jehovah God but recognizes him as Jehovah God, expressing more courage and more faith in Jehovah God. Go back 40 years to 10 of the 12 spies who says, we can't go in that land. You go all the way back 40 years before when the children of Israel are ready to take the land and only Joshua and Caleb are ready to go and the other 10 said, nope, we're afraid, we're not going for it. Here's a woman standing and more courageous and more faithful than the 10 spies who are already following Jehovah God. And here we have this incredible confession of faith from the lips of a woman whose life has been imprisoned in pagan idolatry. What a confession of the one who is committed to letting go of some old ways, some old lifestyles, and some old habits. She's committed. She's letting go of some things. All that she's ever known and she's intentionally going forward. Everything that she's ever experienced, embraced, she's going in another direction. It takes courage. It takes courage to walk away from your past. We've all got a past. Varying degrees of a past. There's things we've done, places we've gone, people we've hurt, regrets we want to forget. Some have the private past of having silently endured abuse, emotional and physical challenges that rob you of your joy. Secret things that are going on in your life that you're trying to shake, and it's a past that keeps creeping in and makes your life darker than what you desire for it to be, robs you of your peace and contentment. But here's what we find, regardless of whether you created your own regretful past like Rahab, she created her own past, or whether someone caused you to have a past that's causing you to experience shame and regret. But it's something that someone's done to you, you may in your mind be thinking, it's impossible to find the courage to walk away from my past. I can't shake this, and I can't get away from this. I want to be reminded for just a moment here this morning is maybe part of the reason that you're unable to walk away from your past is because you have some flawed thinking. I think we can always bring some things back. We have some flawed thinking and some mistaken thoughts patterns in our lives and we, in the way we deal with our past. And the way of thinking becomes roadblocks that always prevent us from walking away from our past. There's some roadblocks. And it all sends just through our thinking. Let me share with you some roadblocks that can prevent you from getting past your past. Just some things there that are always there. And actually, this is kind of some roadblocks, but we're going to dismantle a roadblock today. Here's the first roadblock that really prevents people from getting away from their past. It's this one. What I've done is so bad, I'm convinced God can't forgive me. Maybe that's a question. That's something that's landed in your heart. Maybe it's even there right now. What I've done is so bad, I'm convinced that God can't forgive me. Here, let me tell you what this sounds like and why this is flawed thinking. This is the thinking that says Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for securing my eternal life, but his power and his forgiveness is inadequate to take care of this portion of my life. Now listen, as you put that in there, he can save me for all of eternity, And that's the power of Jesus on a cross when I receive him as Savior and Lord. But he is inadequate. His power is insufficient to take my past that I've brought to him numerous times in seeking his forgiveness, and he refuses to do that. Understand, when you become a follower of Christ, he forgives your sin. And as you walk in freedom and in victory, knowing that he is your Savior and your Lord, you have the freedom to approach him each and every day, unhindered, seeking his forgiveness for the things of your life as you commit sin. Every day. Listen to how John says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's look at these words. If we confess our sins, listen to who, this is who God is. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the faithfulness of God. Has this been a roadblock in your life that's preventing you from moving forward because you're thinking what I've done is so bad that I'm convinced that God can't forgive me? That's not according to Scripture. You know what you're believing? You're believing a falsehood, and that is a falsehood. Let me tell you where the falsehoods come from. It comes from the deceiver and the one who is a liar, and that's Satan himself. He's telling you these things. Why? Because he wants you to embrace your past. He wants you to live in your past. He wants you to stay there. Why? Because as long as you stay there, you're of no consequence and of no good to the kingdom of God, because all you're doing is steeped right there. That's what he wants. Roadblock number one. What I've done is so bad, I'm convinced God can't forgive me. Here's another roadblock. Roadblock number two. I know God has forgiven me. I can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. No, why again? Why is this flawed thinking? Simply because what you're saying is you know more than God. You know more than he does. Do you not know that God is aware of every detail of your life? Do you not know that God knows all about you and he knows what you've done, where you've been? Do you not know that he's intimately acquainted with you? So when you come to the point of saying, I believe God has forgiven me, I just can't forgive myself, you're saying that God, why'd you even forgive me? I'm unworthy of being forgiven. Yes, we're all unworthy of being forgiven. What we're doing is saying, God, you've given me this grace, but I can't bring grace into myself. I can't do this at all. Listen to how Isaiah 43:25, how the Bible says this one. The Lord says, it is I who sweep away your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. See, this is God's choice, and he says, I'm going to take them, and I'm not going to remember them anymore. I'm not remembering that. When you bring it to him, he says, okay, forgiveness granted, remembering no more. Even he says, David says in Psalm 103, verse 12, he says that when God takes his sins, it's as if he cast them as far as the east is from the west. If God's forgiven your sin, why do you think it's an honorable thing to hold on to it? If God has forgiven your sin and you believe that, why is it the right thing, the righteous thing, the pious thing, the good thing, the honorable thing to say, yeah, I know he's done that, but I'm going to hold on to it? When you begin to release the things of your past and refuse to revisit them in your mind, you can begin to declare some victory there. And that's the removal of a roadblock. And it's about moving on. What I've done is so bad, I'm convinced God can't forgive me. That's not true. Here, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Let's get beyond that, because we don't know more than God. And if we take it before him, he said he's going to forgive us. Here's a third roadblock. Because I'm still experiencing the consequences of my past behavior, God must not have forgiven me yet. Sins we've been forgiven of long ago have consequences, church. Sin has consequences. And you may be experiencing some of those consequences today, and some of those things, you know, it might be an ex-spouse that's really, really rough and hard to get along with. It could be an aborted child. It could be something that you live with on a daily basis, and you're thinking, if I'm living with these consequences and I'm having these experiences, God must not have forgiven me because the consequences still remain. But you understand what we are dismissing here from the equation and from the conversation is this, is that we are leaving out the extent of God's love and His forgiveness. And that we are trying to associate consequences with sin with His punishment, or consequences with sin with God not loving us, or the consequences. Listen, there are consequences of sin, but there's not a reason why God says there's no reason for you to believe that God's not going to be able to use you in spite of the consequences that are remaining in your life. It's a time to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of this past. Forgive me where I've been, and let's move on. All things work together for good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. God takes the mess of our lives and begins to create something more incredible. The Bible describes the extent of God's love out of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and it says, the proof of my love, or the demonstration of my love, is this, is that His love for us, He loved us while we were still sinners. God proves His love. That while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's the extent of His love. So here, imagine the worst part of your life, and imagine the worst part of anything you've ever been in, the worst place you've ever been in sin. And imagine in the darkest hour, in the darkest moments of your life, when you felt like there was no hope, or you were enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's in the midst of that that Jesus says, I love you so much that I'll die for you. Consequences of sin remain, but that doesn't remove God's love and forgiveness. Don't let the roadblocks keep you from moving forward in your spiritual journey. I don't know like you, but I've got a bad habit of when I go on a trip, I tend to overpack. Do we have any overpackers in the room? Yeah. Try to close that one, right? You sit on it, you shove it in there, you tighten them up. You know what I find after, you'd think after all these years that you'd stop being an overpacker, because here's the same routine that happens every time after I come back from a trip. After you come back from a trip, you discover that there's a lot of items in your suitcase that you never used, never needed, and never thought about using. Just taking up extra space and being an extra burden as you went about your journey or wherever you were, and it was just an unnecessary weight you haul around from place to place. So I found that just unnecessary. Suitcase was too big, too many things. You know, this is a very similar thing that happens in the Christian's life. Choosing to carry excess baggage you don't need to carry, slowing you down, preventing you from experiencing the fullness and the best that God has for you. The Bible tells us what to do with that. It's actually what Rahab was doing. Actually, we're going to read a New Testament passage that Rahab was doing. This is how you walk away from your past, and this is how you keep from carrying excess of baggage, and this is how you get beyond some roadblocks. Simple passage out of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Here, therefore, since we also have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, listen to what he says, let us. It's one of those beautiful let us statements. Go and read the Hebrews, circle every let us statement. You'll find there's a multitude, 10, 12 or so. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's lay that aside. And let us do what then? As we lay that aside, run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. What a beautiful word. This is what Rahab was doing. Rahab took her eyes off of her past, off of her life, off of her experiences, and she starts putting them on the one true God. And she was focused on Him, and she goes, He's the one, and this is the change in the trajectory of my life, and I'm changing that. What's interesting about the book of Hebrews, if you studied that a little bit, here's a brief synopsis of what Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. And so we have these Jewish believers, or these Jewish people, that have embraced Christianity, embraced Jesus as the Messiah, and now they're rethinking their decision, and what are they wanting to do but go back to their past? They want to go back to their former ways. They want to go back to their Judaism style of worship and forsake the Messiah. So when you read the book of Hebrews with that mindset, it really makes sense about everything the author is encouraging his audience and his listeners to understand. And we come to this point and understand that's for us as well. It's a word to Rahab, and she's focusing on God. It's a word to you and me about having the courage to walk away from our past and moving forward, keeping our eyes on the Savior. That's what Rahab is doing. Laying aside my encumbrances and the weight of my sin. See, we understand, let's look, Rahab is about to experience a total loss of everything she's ever known. Think about what she's about to lose. So here it is. So it's not only she's about to get her family saved, but let's put it in just the real context of life. And here it is. She is about to lose every person that she has ever known except her immediate family. They're about to be obliterated. This is the whole story of Jericho. It's about to fall. Nothing lives except Rahab and her family. So every acquaintance, every friend, everyone, and this has been her life for all of her years, they're about to be gone. She is about to lose the only home that she has ever known. It's about to be in ruins. All of her possessions, the majority of her possessions. So she's losing everything she knows. She's losing her community. She's losing her home. She's losing her friends. She's losing everything. The only thing that she's going to be left standing with is she's going to have a Jehovah God, the Israelites, and her personal family, and that's all she's going to have left. And in the midst of this, she says, I've got my eyes on Jehovah God, and I'm submitting to Him, and I'm walking away from a past in order to experience God's amazing future. And I'm going to forsake everything that's comfortable and everything that I know. You see, our pasts can become comfort zones. I'm comfortable in my past because that's all I've known. I'm comfortable doing these things. I'm comfortable with the friends that I have, even though they always bring me down and they're not doing lifestyles that I really enjoy. But hey, it's my friends and I'm comfortable with them. I'm comfortable with this lifestyle. I'm comfortable with this. I'm comfortable with this. And it becomes very comfortable. You know why it becomes very comfortable? Because that is a plan that Satan has for each of our lives. He wants us to be comfortable in the midst of our sinfulness and in the midst of this, all to neutralize our walk with Jesus so that we have no focus on Him, no passion for Him, no love for Him, and no desire to do anything with Him or to serve Him. You see, it's a grand scheme of things. It's always a plan. Did you realize that Satan has as much a plan for your life as Jesus does? His plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes back and says, but I've got a plan to bring you life and life to the fullest, or the abundant life, John 10:10. So here we have the consequences of Rahab keeping her eyes on Jesus, forsaking her past. She had courage to walk away from a past, and she's beginning to experience God's mercy. And she's going to become a part of God's chosen nation. And she's going to become a part of the lineage of Jesus. Did you know that she's in the lineage of Christ? Did you know that Rahab ended up having a family? Became one of the children of Israel. She married a man by the name of Solomon. Their son was named Boaz. Boaz married a woman named Ruth. And they had a son named Obed. Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse. Jesse had a son, and his name was David. You follow the lineage. You go to Matthew chapter 1, and you read the lineage, and Rahab is right there. It's remarkable how God, in His grace, uses people we think He would never use. Maybe you thought about that for yourself. God, I'm one of those people that You could never use. And maybe the reason you think that is because you can't get beyond where you've been. Well, here's a woman had seen it all, done it all, and God says, I've got a plan. Jesus is known in the Scripture as friend of sinners. Jesus reminds us in the Scripture that His purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is telling us here He's not ashamed to have a former prostitute in His family tree. She's been redeemed. And in the same grace and mercy and opportunity that He gave Rahab, it's what He gives to everyone who courageously walks away from their past. Mercy, grace, and opportunity come to everyone who walks away from their past, keeps their eyes on Jesus. You see, it's not just walking away, but as you walk away, it's walking toward. It's walking towards Christ. 500 years ago this year, it's coming upon its 500th anniversary. Actually, the date was October 31st. It was in 1517 that there was a monk by the name of Martin Luther who did a very courageous thing. He publicly rejected several teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. It was just a stand that he took, and he did this simple thing. It was some teacher's thing. There's some teachings that he felt that were not biblical. And so what did he do that? What did he do? He compiled a list of the things that he disagreed with the church. And he just took that list, and actually history tells us it was a list of 95 things. And he nails it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. He nails it to the church, his 95 thesis. Now, that's an act of courage in the day when you don't go against the church. So what happens to a man that goes against the church and says, and I've got these things against you, and let's address these issues that I have against the church? Well, the first thing that happens is the Pope gets involved and excommunicates you and says, you're no longer a part of us. The second thing that happens is that, yeah, and we're going to put a label on you, and you're now an outlaw, and you're considered, you're against the law, and you kind of got a bounty on your head. You're an outlaw. Oh, then there's a third little thing that happened, that it ignited what we know today as the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the word protest. Martin Luther began a protest. And what ignited out of that was different people looking at Scripture in different ways. And emerged out of that is this denominationalism and all these people that embraced Scripture differently. So today, when you have a conversation with somebody, you might even have them say, do you go to church anywhere, or would you come to my church, or where do you go to church? And they say, well, I'm Catholic. And that's fine. This is not any marks on the Catholics. And you say, oh, well, you could easily say, because you're Baptist. You say, well, I'm a Protestant. I go to a Baptist church. You see, Baptists are part of the Protestant church, as are Methodists, and as are a lot of others that come out. But Martin Luther doing this one thing. Here, I just say this. I don't think Martin Luther knew what he was doing. I don't think he knew that he was making history when he was making history. He was just doing what he believed was right, regardless of the circumstances and the consequences. He was just saying, this is what I believe is right. But here's an observation that I want us to carry home with us today. Small acts of courage change the course of history. Small acts of courage change the course of history. Someone does something kind of gutsy, and it can have a domino effect, and it can change the course of history. It happened with Luther. It happened with Rahab. I believe it changed something in Peter's life. It changed something in David's life. It changed something in Zacchaeus' life. Little acts of courage change the course of history, and it can happen in your life. You're being courageous. Whether it's walking away from your past, standing up for the weak, publicly living your faith, challenging sinful behavior, inviting someone to church, that can be an act of courage. But you know why? That could change your life and change someone else's life. Telling someone about salvation in Christ and sharing your story, your personal testimony, an act of courage on your part can change, transform history. Whatever the courageous act will change the course of history. So what small act of courage could change the course of your life today? What is God saying to you about how you and what you need to do that is courageous? And what roadblocks need to be removed in order for you to get there? God's calling us to be a courageous people. And for some of us, it starts with getting past our past. For others, it's about doing the right thing, what God's called us to do, and living in a biblical way that honors and pleases Him. Let's pray together. Father, when we talk about courage and we're even reminded of the courageous message that you've already told Joshua, right when he was handed over the responsibility from Moses, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May we take that to heart today, Father, because that's a promise for each of us. Strong and courageous, you are with us wherever we go. Father, may we find within the depth of our hearts and our relationship with you that you've got more desire and more planned, more hope, more courage, more opportunity in more ways of using us than we could ever imagine. And it starts, Father, with just a simple thing of, Father, just kind of stepping out of a past that's weighing us down and embracing our future. It starts, Father, with looking forward and saying, God, give me courage to do the right thing today, whether that's opening my mouth or doing the right thing or making the right decision or having the courage to say no when others are telling me to say yes, or to say yes when something, when screaming within me says that you're not supposed to, that you're supposed to say no, whatever it may be. Father, may we understand that you are calling us to be a courageous people, just like a Rahab. Father, this is your moment and your time. We're grateful for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do with a word like this today? Maybe there's a time of commitment that God's calling you to this morning. Maybe you just need to go ahead and say yes, Jesus. You've been saying no, Jesus, way too long, and it's time to say yes. The greatest oxymoron in the English language is no, Jesus. Stop using that language. Start saying yes, yes, Lord. Maybe today you're saying, well, what can I do, and what is God calling me to do? Maybe God is calling you to some kind of ministry. Maybe you've been struggling with vocational ministry or mission field ministry or giving or serving or whatever it may be, and you haven't had the courage, and you're saying, God, I've got to take some steps of faith and some courageous acts in my life. What does that look like for you today? Here's how I would like for you to respond back to us. On that communication card that's in your bulletin, would you just let us know how we can walk with you and help you? What we desire to do is to have a time where we can sit down with you one-on-one and just let you tell us what God's doing so that we can guide you and help you in that experience with Him, and so you can be on that spiritual journey that He wants you to be on. Maybe the most courageous thing you could do this morning is say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior and Lord, and invite Christ into your life. Would you let us have that conversation with you? We could do that immediately here in a moment after we sing this rousing song of just, it's going to be a triumphant ending to our service. There's going to be some decision counselors. There's going to be staying right here. They'd love to visit with you. Maybe the most courageous thing you could do is say, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Maybe one of the most courageous things you can do is saying, I know I'm a believer in Christ, but I've never walked into the waters of baptism. Maybe that's the courageous act. Maybe the courageous thing you can do is saying, I know God is calling me to serve here, and I just haven't been able to do it, or I'm just afraid to do it, and God's saying, it's today's the day. Whatever it may be, and however God's leading you, there's all levels of courageous acts that God's got for us today. What will you do, and what will you say? Would you indicate on that communication card and let us know how we can help you? At the end of our service, there'll be some counselors here if you need someone to pray with you immediately. And here's a courageous act. We're about to do a time of giving. These financial resources go to further the kingdom of God in our community and around the world. Maybe one of the most courageous things you can do is saying, I don't know, God, how you're going to do this, but I know I need to be obedient in my giving, and I will begin that today. What's God saying to you today? How can He be used? How can He use you? Our ushers are going to be making their way forward here in just a moment as we go ahead, guys, come on forward. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and as they come forward, and I'm going to use this as a time of prayer for this offering. Father, may we be courageous people, and thank you for these financial resources that we're about to receive. May they be used to further the kingdom of God and for your holiness and righteousness, Father, and used in our community and around the world so that we share the news of Christ and His salvation. Now, Father, we commit this time and these resources into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.